I have to be honest with you. When I really think about the condition of our world, and when I really think about even some of the events that we've faced in our world, even in the last few months, I have to be honest that for me, Easter sometimes is one of the most difficult holidays of all to believe in. I mean, think about it. How hard it must be for the thousands of families devastated by the tsunami in Southeast Asia. As of late February, the United Nations said the death toll had reached almost 170,000. And that doesn't include almost 130,000 missing. And of course, their grief has been heard by all of us around the world. One of the things few of us realize is how devastating and just how really brutally discriminating the tsunami was, because it took away small babies. It took away pregnant women, the old and the sick, all those who were not strong enough to fight the cruel waves. I heard about one family in New Delhi, 55-year-old Ligorial, and her husband clung to a coconut tree to survive the waves. But her mother and youngest daughter were unable to hold on. Her eldest daughter, Kavitha, and son-in-law, Ansel, lost their little baby girl. Kavitha, through her tears, said, "I was holding her close all the time. When the waves subsided, I saw that she had swallowed a lot of water. We ran to a safe distance, but she had turned blue, and we could not revive her. She was just 18 months old." How hard it must be for that family to really believe in Easter. How hard it must be for a 12-year-old Peruvian girl named Annabella. And she was walking home from school one day when three men in a taxi cab grabbed her, shoved her into the car, took her to a house. One of the men forced her into a room, locked the door with a chain, and raped her through the night. He allowed her to leave the next morning, but he warned her if she told anyone, he would kill her. When you hear stories like that, it's easy to join with philosophers like Jean-Paul Sartre and Albert Camus, who have been unable to really cope with the reality of evil and the seeming randomness with which evil strikes. They have dismissed a loving and a living God as pure fantasy. And it's easy to be touched, let's face it, by the icy fingers of agnosticism and atheism. As Louis Dupree writes, "The sheer magnitude of evil that our age has witnessed has not raised the question how God can tolerate so much evil, but rather how the more tangible reality of evil still allows the possibility of God's existence." It's hard to celebrate Easter in light of the sheer magnitude of evil and tragedy around us. But I want you to know that if the Easter message is really true, if it's really true that Christ died on the cross, and then 3 days later rose up from the tomb, then all of the tragic absurdity of evil in our world today has an answer. It has an answer. We might not be able to completely explain it. We might not be able to take away all of the grief and the pain that we experience. But if Christ was really raised, then a number of things are absolutely true, and those things anchor us against the onslaught, the tidal wave of evil in our world. First of all, if Christ was raised, there's hope. There's hope. There's an everlasting hope. There's a certain hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. If Christ was raised, we know for a fact there's more to life than what we can see with our eyes. There were people in the Corinthian church who were just saying, you know, when you die, you die. That's it. 6 feet under. No regrets, no rewards, no consciousness. You're just gone. But the Apostle Paul writes to them, and the Apostle Paul links together the reality of our resurrection as people with the reality of Christ's resurrection as the Son of God. Listen to what he says in chapter 15, verses 12 through 14. He says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and our faith also is in vain." The Apostle Paul is saying that the reason we know there is hope beyond the grave is that Jesus Christ went into the grave. He went into the darkness of the grave, and his life didn't end there. 3 days later, he rose up from the grave and he reappeared. For centuries, the men and women of Europe looked out on what we call today the Atlantic Ocean, and they saw the sun shining on the glittering surface of the waters, and for centuries they wondered. They wondered if there was anything beyond the sea. The scholars of those days said that if you just kept going, eventually you would fall off the edge of the world. There was nothing out there at all. In fact, inscribed on the coat of arms of the nation of Spain at that time was their national motto, "Ne plus ultra," meaning there is nothing beyond. That was their national motto. One day Columbus sailed off on the shiny waters. He sailed off into the sunset. People waited and wondered. And finally, after a long, long time, his sails reappeared, and the crowds were amazed and stunned, and they shouted with joy. And Columbus announced that there was a land beyond the sea, and it was rich beyond their dreams. It was a glorious paradise. And so the king of Spain actually changed the motto of his land to read as it still reads today, "plus ultra," meaning there is more beyond. For centuries, innumerable people stood beside the dark hole that we call the grave, and they thought about the day, just like you and I think about the day, that we will be lowered into the earth. And people have wondered, beyond the dark waters of death, is there anything? Is there anything beyond? And then one day a young explorer went into the setting sun, and he descended into the blackness of the pit. He sailed off the edge of the world, and he crashed into hell. And people wondered, is he gone forever? Is that it? Is there nothing beyond? Has he been swallowed up in death? And finally, on resurrection morning, as the sun rose in the east, the Son of God stepped forth from the grave and declared, there is something beyond. Plus ultra. There's a paradise beyond your greatest expectations. And there is a heavenly Father waiting with outstretched arms to wipe away every tear from your eye. How tragic it is to live and die without hope. Muslims in Africa apparently have a unique funeral custom. Close family friends and family walk around in circles. They circle the casket of their loved ones, and they quietly gaze at the corpse. No singing, no flowers, no tears. At a signal, each one of them receives a peppermint candy. And then, at a particular time during the funeral service, they pop the hard piece of peppermint candy into their mouth. When the candy is gone, the people there at the funeral are reminded that life for their loved one is over. They believe that life simply dissolves like a piece of hard candy in your mouth. No life, no hope, nothing. But if Christ was raised, there is more. I'm delighted to announce that on the first day of the week, his tomb was found empty. No one's ever really been able to explain that. On the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead, and with a mighty stride, he came forth, bursting the bonds of death. He appeared not just to his 12 apostles, he appeared to over 500 people. He's alive today, and because he is alive, there is hope. That's not all. If Christ was raised, not only is there hope, but there's also grace. Don't you love that word, grace? If I had another daughter, I'd name her Grace. What a great name. You know what grace means? I mean, it's one of those religious words. And what does it really mean? You know what it means? It means favor. Favor. But it's a favor you can't earn. It's a favor you can't deserve any more than you can, like, deserve the taste of strawberries and cream or earn good looks or bring about your own birth. God's grace is God's favor and all the blessings that flow out of that, including the blessing of eternal life. When actor Kevin Bacon's 6-year-old son first saw the movie Footloose, which his dad, of course, acted in, he said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing in the movie? You know that thing you do where you swing from the rafters of that building? Dad, that's cool. How'd you do that?" Kevin Bacon looked at his son and said, "Well, I didn't do that part. It was a stuntman." "What's a stuntman?" he asked. "Well, that's someone who dresses like me and does the things that I can't do." "Oh!" Little boy walked away, kind of confused, a little disappointed. A little while later, he came back to his dad. He said, "Hey, Dad, you know that thing you do in the movie where you spin around on the gym bar and land on your feet? How'd you do that, Dad?" Bacon said, "Well, I didn't do that. That was a gymnastics double." "What's a gymnastics double, Dad?" "Well, that's a guy who dresses like me and does things that I can't do." There was silence from his son. After a minute, he looked up at his dad, and with a concerned voice, he said, "Dad, what did you do?" Sheepishly, Bacon looked at his son, and he said, "I got all the glory." That's the grace of God in our lives. Frederick Buechner writes, "A crucial eccentricity of the Christian faith is that people are saved by grace." And then he says, "There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do. There is nothing you have to do." On the cross, Jesus took our sin upon himself, and he did that which we could not do. And as recipients of his grace, we stand forgiven, and we bask sheepishly and triumphantly in his glory. But did you know that if Christ was not raised, there is no grace? Did you know that? The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians in verse 17 of chapter 15, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless." Now listen to this. He says, "You are still in your sins." If Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins. What does that mean, in your sins? It's the opposite of being in Christ. You see, if you're in Christ, you get what is Christ's and what he's done for you. But if you're in your sins, basically, you get what your sins can do for you. And Scripture says the wages of sin is death. To be in your sins is to be under condemnation. It is to be found guilty. The verse says that if Christ was not raised, the cross really didn't count. It was just another death. Why is that true? I mean, if Christ died for our sins, why was the resurrection necessary for our sins to be forgiven? Have you ever wondered that? Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ was proof positive that God the Father accepted God the Son's sacrifice as payment in full for the wages of sin. That's why. The resurrection was God the Father's exclamation point on God the Son's offering of Himself for our sins. It was God the Father saying amen to His death. And that amen reverberated in the grave and it brought Christ forth from the tomb. And so as John Bunyan wrote 500 years ago, doubt not His sacrifice can save. God sealed it with an empty grave. That's not all though. If Christ was raised, not only is there hope and not only is there grace, but there's also purpose. There's a plan. There's a purpose. Have you noticed, as I mentioned earlier, that on the surface there's a kind of randomness to evil and tragedy that makes us wonder, is there any sense to this? Is there any plan behind this? Is there any purpose behind this? It seems to just strike so randomly. I was sitting atop a high rise in downtown San Francisco recently. It was a clear day, and I was up pretty high, and I was gazing out on this magnificent skyline when immediately my eyes fastened upon a billboard perched high atop Union Square. It was an advertisement for Apple's iPod Shuffle, and it preached the postmodern maxim, life is what? Random. Life is random. With two arrows intersecting each other and headed off in different directions. The TV version of the same ad has a silhouette of a person kind of dancing and frolicking to the music. I won't try it in every which way, you know. Like the iPod Shuffle. Life is random. You know what? Let's be honest. At times, it seems true, doesn't it? Random things happen that we don't plan for. Surprises, life's serendipities. Sometimes, let's be honest, they're good things. Have you ever had a serendipitous good thing? A random beautiful thing happen to you? It's one of the fun things about life. 3 years ago, I stepped down from this very stage on a normal Sunday morning, and I ran into a guy I hadn't seen for over 26 years. He and I had played high school football together. He recently had been hired to be a coach at Stanford University, and so we kind of rekindled our friendship. A few weeks later, my eldest daughter and his eldest or only son happened to be here at church, visiting from their respective colleges. We happened to just introduce them on this right there. And I'm not kidding. I'm done matchmaking. I've never succeeded. This wasn't a matchmaking thing. It was just, oh, you're here. They fell in love. They're going to get married next month. That's a wonderful thing. Life is random. I love that about life. I never could have planned that. That's a wonderful thing. But let's face it, sometimes it's a hard thing. Just 2 months after my father retired from his dental practice, just down the peninsula a little bit, my mother got up one Tuesday morning and she had her cup of coffee. And she got up to get dressed because it was Tuesday. She always played golf on Tuesdays. But before she could get dressed, she had a heart attack and died. She was just 63 years old. Life is random. Sometimes we have things that happen to us and they just take the air right out of us, don't they? We couldn't have predicted it. I mean, you spend your whole life working and you're looking forward to the years of retirement and then boom, it's gone. Everything's changed. Sometimes that's a hard thing to live with. Is there any plan? Is there any purpose behind it all? Or is life just a jumble of unpredictable arrows headed off in different directions? Not if Christ was raised. If Christ was raised, there's a purpose and there's a plan. If it's true, history itself is headed towards a point of consummation. That's why Paul would say in verse 19, if we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. What did he mean by that? You see, Paul and his friends were enduring tremendous suffering and persecution because of their conviction that there was life in Christ beyond the grave. There was a bigger purpose to live for. This isn't all there was. This life, its joys and sorrows. Paul knew and Paul believed were like a tiny drop in a vast ocean of eternity. That's why Paul could say later in the chapter, why should we ourselves be continually risking our lives, facing death every hour? For I swear, he said, I face death daily. And what value was there in fighting those wild beasts of Ephesus if there will be no resurrection? If there is no resurrection, here it is. Let us feast and get drunk, for tomorrow we die. And you know what? That's how a lot of people live today. But there is a resurrection. And there is a purpose. And that's why in Paul encouraged the Corinthians in the very last verse of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Why is your toil not in vain in the Lord? Because there is a day to come when God will call in the accounts. That's why. There's a judgment to come. There's an accounting to be made. And those who insisted on living their own life, their own way, will spend eternity separated from His presence. But those who invested for eternity, as Paul suggests here, will be rewarded. As a wise person said many years ago, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Leo Tolstoy wrote what the Encyclopedia Britannica describes as one of our two or three greatest novels of all time, War and Peace. And yet he also wrote a little-known book in 1879 called A Confession, which tells the story of his own search for meaning and purpose in life. He rejected Christianity as a child. Tolstoy left the university seeking pleasure. He drank heavily, lived promiscuously, and gambled frequently. His ambition was to become wealthy and famous, but nothing would satisfy him. In 1862, Tolstoy married a woman and had 13 children. And, you know, it would appear on the surface he was successful, he had a wonderful family, everything looked good, and yet one question haunted him to the very verge of suicide. Is there any meaning in life which will not be annihilated by the inevitability of death? He searched for the answer in science and philosophy. As he looked around his contemporaries in Russia, he saw people were basically not facing up to the big questions of life. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Who am I? What's life all about? Is there a purpose? Eventually, Tolstoy found that of all the people, it was the peasant folk of Russia that had been able to answer those questions. And he studied them. He looked at the life of the peasants in Russia, and he found one reason. They had meaning and purpose in life because of their faith and trust and relationship with Jesus Christ. He realized that only in Jesus Christ can we answer the big questions. 100 years later, nothing's changed. Freddie Mercury, the lead singer of the rock group Queen, who in 1991, you might remember, died of AIDS, asked in one of the last songs on the Miracle album, "Does anybody know what we're living for?" Those who follow Jesus Christ can answer that question without hesitation. Because Christ was raised, not only do we know what we're living for, but we actually know that we have something even worth dying for. That we have a purpose worth dying for. We all face the dark unknown of death. But I want you to know this morning that if Christ was raised, there is hope. All of us are sinners who have somehow contributed to the evil in this world. And yet if Christ was raised, there is grace. And not only that, all of us have experienced those haunting questions. What's it all about? Why am I here? What am I living for? But I want you to know, if Christ was raised, there's a purpose and a plan. I realize that there are those here this morning that you don't really know that. You haven't really experienced that. For you, we're talking about some kind of ancient history lesson, something that happened a long time ago, but really doesn't have any relevant bearing on your life today. And that's because you've never experienced a resurrection in your own soul. Did you know that you can experience resurrection in your life right here today? There can be a resurrection. The Bible says when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive together with Christ, and He raised us up with Him. That's talking past tense. That's talking about people like you and I who can look back at some point in time in our life and say, I experienced, like Marcelo, a spiritual resurrection in my life through faith in Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I experienced that spiritual resurrection in my life as a 17-year-old kid who knelt beneath my bedside, had never been in the walls of a Protestant church in my life, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And just like Marcelo, and just like hundreds of you here today, you began to experience new life in Christ. And I want you to know that if you're here today and you've had just about enough of trying to do it yourself, that you can just say, that's it. I give up. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to put my faith in Him. I want Him to take over. I believe He died for my sins. I believe He rose up from the grave. And now I want to walk with Him. If you do that, then you will know this hope that I've talked about. If you do that, then you will know this grace, this wonderful grace that we sing about at football games, but nobody knows what they're singing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. Do you know what that really means? If you give your life to Jesus Christ, He will give you a purpose in life. He will give you a passion for life. He will give you a passion to share Him with others. And you'll be transformed. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here this morning and you have never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, you have never said, enough of my life, enough of me trying to run my own life. If you've never said, Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart. Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my life. Then I want to invite you right now to say this prayer with me. As every head is bowed. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I am a sinner. I believe you died for my sins and rose again from the dead. And right now I turn from my sins and open the door of my heart and life. I confess you as my personal Lord and Savior. Would you please give me hope and grace and purpose? Thank you. As every head is bowed, if you made that commitment this morning, if you invited Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I would like to invite you just to raise your hands and just keep it up so I can see it and I can acknowledge it. Scripture says not only must we believe in our heart, but we must confess with our mouth. And so I'm giving you a chance here today to confess not just with your mouth, but with your hand. So would you raise it up so I can see it? If that's the desire of your heart today, raise it up and let that be your commitment that I'm today giving my life to Jesus Christ. There are several of you with their hands raised. Let me pray for you right now. Lord, thank you for these newborn babes in Christ that have given their life to you this morning. My prayer is that you protect them and that you allow this seed that has been planted in their heart to grow and to blossom into a mature faith and following of you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy, and thank you for giving us this day to celebrate. In Jesus' name, amen.